Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Welcome back to our Burden and Blessing podcast. This morning we're going to be introducing a new series that we hope will be beneficial to our listeners. We're going to call it our debate series. What we're going to be doing is giving two different opposing views of a particular topic. Today we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We have just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at whether or not this is reliable, whether it is true, and we're going to give two people an opportunity to debate this particular issue. Now, we're all believers here, so one is going to be taking a pro view of the resurrection of Jesus. One is going to be taking an anti view of the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason that we're going to be doing this is, number one, so that we can learn about the arguments that are used on one side or the other, and that we as Christians can also learn how to address some of those questions that are brought up by the other side. Joining me today is Pastor Mark Tiefel and Pastor Neil Radical. Mark, you're going to be taking the opposing side against the resurrection of Jesus and whether that really happened. Neil, as the pro view, we're going to give you the starting gun. You're going to have 2 minutes in order to present your argument for the resurrection of Jesus, and then we'll turn it over to Pastor Tiefel. Our thought is whether or not the resurrection of Jesus really happened. Go ahead.
Yeah, hi, I'm Mark. You know, we get this idea. We just followed Holy Week here, and we just celebrated the resurrection of Christ Easter Sunday. And so I'm looking forward to hearing your thoughts about whether or not you believe Jesus really rose from the dead or not. I would like to say that I firmly believe that he did rise from the dead. Number one, because his disciples, none of them, as they are hiding in the house, you know, none of them had the opportunity to steal the body, like is the main theory against that Jesus really rose. They say the disciples stole his body. They're in the house, and they weren't there for, you know, even around the grave at all at that point in time, you know. And then you have the prophecies about everything that took place with Jesus, not only during Holy Week, but in the resurrection, that the Savior would rise from the dead and everything that would happen the way it was. Those prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament, from what Jesus himself said multiple times, that the Son of Man would suffer, be crucified, and then rise again. And then the empty tomb itself is, you know, you have this missing body. Where is it? You know, you have angels testify from heaven. You have other witnesses see that Jesus truly is not dead but alive. And then the other thing that I think is interesting, too, is you have the secular accounts, too, the ones who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and the ones who don't believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that also testify to the fact that, yeah, there was this body that went missing. And so they come up with a lot of different theories of why the body couldn't be found. And so I think there's a lot of internal evidence from the Bible and external evidence in the world around us, as far as secular scholars go, too, that really point to the fact that, yeah, Jesus really did rise. It's a historical fact.
Okay, so Neil gave us some points on the pro side. Mark, you have 2 minutes to either respond or to hit some of your own points.
Well, Neil, I appreciate you bringing up some of those arguments about the resurrection, but I caught that last phrase that you gave, and you said some of the internal and external evidence of the resurrection. I heard a lot of internal evidence from the Bible. I did not hear any external evidence from you. You talk about how the disciples didn't have an opportunity to steal the body. You talk about how the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled. You talk about where's the body from the empty tomb. Those are all details that are given to us by the writers of the Bible. I'm looking for you to give me some evidence outside of the Bible. Now, there's one thing that I agree with about the resurrection from the Bible, and that's that if the resurrection is not true, then Christianity falls apart. But the resurrection itself rests upon the evidence of Scripture. And that's where you have the problem come in. Because Scripture was given by oral tradition, first of all. And we all know that you look at any culture that deals with oral tradition, they have a tendency to embellish the story as the generations get passed it down. Scripture was promoted by those who had an agenda to convert people to Christianity. That's an inherent bias right there that shows that you cannot trust the objectivity of these writings. And then the writings of the Gospels and the early New Testament were written later by Greek-speaking people. Now, that's all external evidence outside of Scripture that points away from the validity of the resurrection. And the last thing I'd want to ask you, based on what you said, is you talk about where's the body? The tomb is empty. Where's the body today? Well, I'd like to ask you, where's the tomb? Where's the cross? Where's the crown of thorns? We don't have those things today. Does that mean that those things didn't happen because we don't have them today, just like you would use in your argument with the body of Jesus?
All right, so that's our first round here. Neil has given a couple of examples for the resurrection. He's talked about the disciples, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the empty tomb. Mark has countered some of those, looking for more external evidence. Let's go to the second round here, Neil. You can either respond to what Mark has stated, or you can bring up some additional evidence, depending on how you'd like to go. You've got, again, 2 minutes.
Yeah, I think you make good points, Mark, in the sense of, you know, we're looking for evidence where it's something that is based on trust. And I like the point you make about the cross and the crown and the body and the tomb. And I understand that there's a lot of different theories about where those things are. I know there's some Christian groups that say, oh, we have the cross, we have the crown, we have those things. But I think ultimately it comes back to the resurrection itself. I think of the people there that outright rejected Jesus. I think of Pilate, I think of the guards, I think the Jews and the Pharisees, and their witnesses and their testimonies about not having the body, not finding the body, you have the disciples. There's no way the disciples would have been able to steal that body. That is the most popular theory, because you do have that body placed in the tomb. You do have that stone sealed. You have the guard there, which is the guard in those days, when you think of a Roman guard, is at least 50, could be 100 guards. I know sometimes you have the movies picture that's like one or two, and they maybe were drunk, is some of the idea there. But there's no evidence of that whatsoever. It was their job to guard the body. And so there's no way that the disciples or anyone else could have stole that body in the middle of the night. That's the only long-standing with the Jews. Josephus was one of the main historians at that time. All of those non-believing historians say the body was stolen. There's no way that the body could have been stolen. Even the guards said that the disciples took Jesus when they were sleeping. That was their report that was recorded, yes, in the Bible, but also in outside history too. That was the message that was delivered to Pilate. And then remember, the Jews had satisfied Pilate, you know, with the monetary things, you know, and said, oh, we're going to pay him off. And so there's no way the disciples, who are cowering in their houses, would have been able to steal the body. They'd be the only ones that would be motivated to do that. They were afraid of being crucified. There's no way that anyone would be able to get around the guards to steal that body. And the other thing that's interesting, too, is that the whole idea of the shroud and the burial cloths being folded there, again, I don't believe that's just in the Bible. There's other evidences of that, this account that's took place about how they found the body at those times. And so I think you just look at the events, what took place at that day, and we could talk about the cross, we could talk about the crown, but we're ultimately talking about the missing body, and that's where all the theories come from. What happened to the body? And so it didn't just deteriorate there, because that tomb was empty. And I think when you look at the context as a whole, we can see how the disciples were in no position to take that body, and they would be the only ones who were motivated to do that.
Okay. Mark, you've got 2 minutes to respond to Neil.
Well, again, you know, you've got some clever arguments here, and they're the typical Christian arguments to try to prove the resurrection, at least from a logical perspective. But the problem is, everything you're saying goes back to the same source, and that's the Bible. And I, as I laid out before, I grant that Christianity rests on the resurrection. And then I grant that the resurrection rests on Scripture. But everything you're telling me to prove the resurrection goes back to that which the resurrection rests upon in the Christian mind and philosophy. And you can't use that to prove the resurrection. Now, you mentioned that people like Pontius Pilate and the opposing Jews rejected Jesus, and the Bible gives their testimony about the missing body. Yeah, but who wrote that, Neil? The early Christians who wanted to promote those ideas. We don't have Pontius Pilate's diary that we can read what he thought during Easter Sunday. That comes from the Christian writers. You talk about the disciples who, I agree, they were the ones who would have had the motivation to steal the body. And how would they have done that, knowing their state? I understand that argument. But at the same time, what you want to do is trust the disciples' testimony and word about the resurrection. These are the guys that had rejected Jesus. These are the guys that were cowering in fear in the upper room. Now, all of a sudden, a couple days later, we're supposed to trust their record about the most significant event in history? That is not reliable at all. And what I think we're getting into is that you're trying to argue that the absence of a body equals the proof of the resurrection. And an absence of proof does not equal proof. These are clever arguments. These are things that are trying to bridge the gap between what we see with our reason and our logic and observation and what we see in the scriptures. But they fall because they all go back to that same source of what the Bible says. And it's an unreliable document to prove the resurrection.
Okay, so that's the end of the second round. We've had Neil begin each one of these rounds giving his statement regarding the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. We've had Mark respond to those. In this last round, what we're going to do is we're going to switch things around. This will be their closing statements, their final opportunity in order to give the evidence for their particular side of the debate or the argument. Neil has presented some of the information from Scripture itself, that disciples couldn't have stolen the body, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the empty tomb, and the witnesses thereof. Mark is countered basically by pointing out that those sources are unreliable. That has been his main argument against the points that Neil has made. For this last round, we're going to switch things around. Mark is going to have the first 2 minutes in order to give his closing statement, and then Neil will have the final 2 minutes to close things out. Mark, go ahead with your final statement.
I just want to start out by saying I appreciate Neil's passion on this topic, and I have no problem at all if he or any other Christian wants to believe that the resurrection is true. But what we're dealing with here is not science or history or observation. We're dealing with faith. And when you're dealing with faith, you cannot prove and you cannot have any objective evidence for the resurrection. Now, Neil has cited many things in Scripture, many of the arguments that come from the Bible about the evidence of the resurrection. But did you know that this also comes from the Bible? The Bible, the four Gospels, they do not agree on the number of women at the tomb. They do not agree on the number of angels at the tomb, or even if they were angels. They do not even agree on where the angels were in relation to the tomb. Were they outside or inside? They do not agree with who the women told on Easter Sunday. They do not agree with which women actually saw Jesus or discussed anything with Jesus on Easter Sunday. So that's the source we're using to support the evidence of the resurrection when it doesn't even agree in the smallest details of the resurrection. So again, I would just like to remind our listeners, it's okay if you want to treat this as a matter of faith. You should be able to believe what you want to believe. And it's good that Neil has strong convictions about that. That's a lot better than a lot of other people in the world that don't have a strong conviction about anything. But the argument of the debate is whether or not there's proof and evidence for the resurrection. And there simply is not evidence for the resurrection of Christ.
Okay, Neil, you have 2 minutes for your closing statements.
I thank you, Mark, too, for your passion on this subject, because it is very important and critical for us. You know, I think maybe you didn't hear that I had mentioned other secular scholars like Josephus as one is usually the primary example of the non-believing Jewish historian at that point in time who recorded these events. So we know that these events are truthful as them happening. As far as the pointing to the discrepancies of the Bible, I do think it comes back to that too. You mentioned a lot of the what happened that morning at the tomb with how many women and the angels and so forth. But I think part of that is possibly in the error of you not knowing the scriptures very well, because a study of the harmony of the gospel sees that a lot of that's just a matter of timeline when those things happen in the morning. I think I'd be happy to help you out with that in the future more by taking a more in-depth look at that. So I think a lot of it comes back to the fact that you don't believe that the Bible is a reliable document. And yeah, that is faith. It's trusting in the authority of God's word. I'm okay with believing the authority of God's word. As we're looking at specific examples, too, of Christ risen from the dead, I think my favorite one in itself, which is historically true, you have the disciples going from traumatic fear, hiding, because Jesus had been crucified. He was dead. We have historical evidence of that. And that they were cowering in that room. Jesus appeared to them, and they went from that total fear to dying for that faith, to dying for that confession that Jesus had risen from the dead. Torturous death. People don't die for lies in that way. And so I like that evidence the best because it really shows that you have his followers who are afraid of dying the same horrible death after he appeared to them risen. They were willing to die that death because they were confident in what Jesus came to show them in his resurrected glory, and then promising us that same resurrection as believing in him for the forgiveness and that trust of eternal life. We have that same confidence in his death and in his resurrection. And really, ultimately, it comes back to, yeah, it is about trusting this document. It's just trusting the word of Christ, because I believe he's the Son of God. I believe every word is true. And when it comes back to the proof of that, the proof is, why would I believe something like that? That's so amazing. I think it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I think it's the work of what the Lord teaches us. And I do think the historical and archaeological evidence of what took place at that time, I'm not going to be able to recall it all for you in this short amount of time, does point to the fact that this man had died. His disciples were hiding out of fear because they thought they were going to be put to death. This man was alive and appeared to over 500-600 people. And they were now convicted and seeing our Lord putting their hands on his side and touching him and seeing him, that they would go die the same horrible death out of their love for their risen Savior.
All right, so that brings us to the end of the final round. What we're going to do now is we're going to take a step back. We're going to allow both Mark and Neil to be what they really are, as opposed to defending something that they don't believe. It can be quite difficult in a debate series like this, trying to present arguments from an opposing side that you don't necessarily agree with. And that's what Mark had the difficult task of doing today. So we're going to give each one of these guys an opportunity to reflect on the pros and the cons, how the other person did in their debate. So let's start with you, Mark. As we take a look at the arguments that were presented by Neil, what did you think about his arguments and how he presented them?
I thought Neil did a good job on that. He brought in some of the classic arguments that really are some good evidence for the resurrection, particularly in the attitude of the disciples. I like to extend that a bit further than just the 12 apostles and look at the early church. You know, the early church, which, you know, if somebody painted the scene and the depiction of the circumstances after Christ's ascension, there's no way that people would have imagined that Christianity would have continued to grow and would prosper into the dominant world religion and really overtake the Roman Empire. But that's exactly what happened. And I think that ultimately goes back to what Neil was indicating with the evidence of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Because the seeds that planted the early church were those individuals who saw Christ alive, who saw the resurrected Savior, and that conviction could never be taken away from them. And that's why you see this willingness to suffer and die for this cause and to look for eternal life and not this life. And so I think that's a very, very compelling piece of information there that kind of comes outside of just the four Gospels. Certainly the Bible indicates the beginnings of the early church, but there are many other secular writings that talk about that time period as well. So I think that's definitely a very strong argument for the resurrection.
Okay, Neil, how about Mark? How did he do in presenting arguments against the resurrection of Jesus?
Oh, Mark's always awesome at being antagonizing. No, he did a good job. You know, I wasn't really sure where he was going to go with that, so that's why I thought I would start out with saying, okay, here's, you know, the two or four, you know, the handful of evidences that the Christians typically point to, and I myself do the same thing, so that was comfortable for me. What made me uncomfortable is when he started asking for the secular or the real proof or evidence. You know, and I think, I mean, I've read quite a few things on that, but recalling it all and trying to bring it up in the spur of the moment, which I know sometimes we debate about how well prepared we should be for something like this too. So I found myself not being able to point to all the secular quotes and arguments. And again, when I'm speaking about these things and discussing these things with other people, you know, the heart of it again comes back to, for me, not what quote I can remember, which I think, again, those have their time and place and are important. I probably should have brought those in a little bit more. But I think it comes back to one thing that he really pointed to, how he was really showing that the Bible is an unreliable source in the sense of it being proof. And I can't give that ground up as a Christian. Yeah, I believe in the Bible as a historical document, archaeological document. And it really comes back to not willing to budge on saying that the Bible's not historical. I didn't make a big point of that because I didn't necessarily want to go down that road completely. But I think that was kind of the basis of it. You know, he brought up other controversies of the Bible with, you know, the timeline of Easter morning. And I thought that was a good point to bring up. But I think a lot of that is more of a misunderstanding that I'm confident that I could help someone work through if they were to bring up that point. But overall, he did a really good job, you know, and he was kind with his tone, which is, again, not always what you get. But I appreciate the opportunity to be able to discuss it with him. And you don't normally get in these kind of situations that I just experienced this last week is someone who would listen. So that's one thing that's a little bit fabricated here is that, you know, you might be trying to share your faith, you might be trying to share your points, but you get interrupted. You don't always get to share the points you want to, and it makes it really challenging. So ultimately, just try to bring it back to your faith and the Word is my suggestion, is that this is what I base my faith on, and it does make logical sense and what the disciples were willing to do after they'd seen their Savior risen from the dead. So I think Mark did a fantastic job.
Yeah, I think Mark's strongest argument was the fact that he was, well, maybe not his strongest argument, but his greatest argument was the fact that these documents that you were relying on are not reliable. And he finally brought that up in his closing argument when he said, here's some of the things that we see, these contradictions between the Gospels that demonstrate that they aren't reliable. And as you pointed out, you didn't get into that in your argument. You said, we can work through that because there are really good explanations for those seeming contradictions in the Gospels, but you didn't go into those details in order to show that it was reliable. Any closing thoughts, Mark? Any closing thoughts on the debate?
Yeah, I think that just looking at from the perspective that I tried to come from, I think one thing the Christian has to do in this type of debate or this type of discussion is hold your ground on the bias aspect, because I attacked Neil on that right away, that the evidence of the resurrection accounts of the Gospels were promoted by those mm-hmm. who wanted to convert people to Christianity, and therefore there's an inherent bias there. I attacked Neil on that point, and as a Christian, that's what the secularist is going to attack you with, that the Bible can't be trusted because it's a biased document, and Christians can't be trusted because they're biased people. But that's where you've got to turn the tables back and say, okay, we Christians are willing to admit what our bias is. You know, Neil didn't hesitate at all that he trusts in Christ and his word, and he relies on that, and that's his position. But you've got to turn that back around on the secularist and say, you're doing the same thing. You have a bias that you're presenting too. Why are you so inherently opposed to the idea of the resurrection or to the use of Scripture? What worldview are you coming from? What perspective are you coming from? Because everyone has a bias. Everyone has a worldview. And that is going to be huge in how you approach this topic, because your worldview is often going to dictate to you how to use Scripture. And I think we've narrowed down in this debate that the use of Scripture is really the dividing point on this issue. And so that's where I think the Christian needs to get on the offensive and attack the other position in that way too, and say, okay, you want to critique my worldview, that's okay. I'm willing to admit to it. What's yours? Let's analyze yours. And in a logical perspective on that is, I think it's, is it Pascal's reason-based argument that You know, you look at the evidence of the Bible, if it's not true and you believe it, well, you're in the same boat as everybody else. But if it is true and you don't believe it, well, then things are much different. So why not just believe it from a logic-based perspective? Because you don't miss out on anything if it's not true anyway. So those are some things that can judge and analyze the secularist worldview as well.
Yeah, in your opening argument, Mark, you made the point that the believers who recorded these events in the scriptures had an agenda and that they were written by other Greek-speaking people. And there are good arguments against both of those points, too, getting into the whole worldview aspect. No, they didn't have an agenda. In fact, it was the very opposite when you take a look at it historically. And then getting into the whole idea of there are so many examples of things that demonstrate the reliability of scripture. You can get into, you know, the Pilate stone or the ring that had Pilate or the box of Joseph Caiaphas, you know, all of these different things that demonstrate the reliability of scripture that you could point to as well. Any final thoughts from you, Neil?
I think the main point that we're coming away with here, I totally agree with, is that, you know, in any courtroom case, one of the most important proofs that you need is the eyewitness accounts. You know, and we talk about the disciples, their fear into their really fanatical way of following him all the way to death. And that would be, there's an overwhelming amount of eyewitness accounts. You have the non-disciples. You know, later on, you have one of the worst enemies of Christianity see Jesus and then believe in him. You know, so how would that be possible? You know, see how him now becoming Saul to Paul, you know, and you have that example there too. You know, you bring up the historical testimonies that you mentioned, and really all these things point us back to, like Mark was saying, it comes back to that faith. You know, either we have the bias that our faith is going to deny what Christ did from the grave, or the faith is going to believe. And that's why I love John 20:31, that you know, these are written, that these things from the Word of God are written so that we would believe and that we would have life in Jesus' name. And I ultimately think that these are really important conversations to have, not just around Easter and Holy Week, but throughout our lives with people. You know, we had a member pass away this morning, and how do we continue to remind the families, where's true comfort? It's in the resurrection of the dead. It's the most important discussion that we could have with anyone. And I think it's really important for us to continue to sharpen our skills and sharpen our memory of what the Holy Word of God teaches us on these points. So I appreciate the opportunity to continue to refine my efforts and my confession on these truths as well with you guys this morning.
Well, thank you both for your time. Again, this is a series that we're going to be continuing on important topics that are debated within Christian and non-Christian circles regarding the truths of Christianity, truth, what truth is, where it can be found, etc. So we invite you to join us as we continue this debate series moving forward as we talk about who God is, whether he exists, whether he is moral or not, and other important topics. May that afterglow of the resurrection, the hope that it brings, give you comfort and peace. Amen.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.